Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us this morning through our worship of you, that we may be inspired by your Holy Spirit and drawn to follow and proclaim Jesus as our Lord. In his name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning. So if you're here, I've decided you really want to be here because there's a lot of competition this morning called weather. The AFC-NFC championships, last holiday weekend of the winter, and the marathon, which is not in front of the church anymore, but which a lot of people will use an excuse for not being here. So let's pray, as I said at the last two services, for all those sinners, and may they be very cold, except for Kevin's wife, Norma, who's got 2 miles to go. You can track him on the phone. So he's back. She's got 2 miles to go. So by the, she should finish before the end of this sermon. if you're a timing person. So the question I'd like you to consider today is this. So what do you do when the wine runs out? What do you do when the wine runs out? That's certainly the question we're dealing with in the gospel lesson. This is one of the most famous of biblical stories. Even those who don't know their Bibles as well as you do know the story of Jesus' first public miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, the changing of water into wine. But you know, things aren't always as they appear. You may have heard the story about a man who was walking on a road out in Maverick County near the Rio Grande. And he comes upon a Native American from the Kickapoo tribe lying very still with his ear to the ground. And as he got closer, he heard the man whispering, "Chevy pickup truck, large tires, green, man driving with large German Shepherd in the passenger seat, loaded with firewood, Michigan license plate, 830EJE. And the hiker was just astounded. He said, you can tell all that by just listening to the ground? And the man said, "No, ear to the ground, nothing. That truck just ran over me." To have a full picture of what may be happening, often we need to step back from the thing right in front of our eyes. So let's do that with Jesus' miracle here. And I want to suggest to you that there's not just one thing happening here, but at least four. There's a practical thing, there's a religious thing, there's a theophanic thing. I'll come back to that word in a moment. And there's a spiritual thing. First, the practical. The wine has run out. What's really interesting to me about this miracle is that, for me at least, I think, why not start with something really big, like raising a dead person in the middle of a dinner party or flying the newly married couple around the room? But he didn't do that. Of course, we're only in chapter 2 of John's gospel. We come to Cana for a wedding party. And Jesus has barely started his ministry. And at this point, he's only called 5 of his disciples. Not all 12 come to the wedding, but 5. So far, everything's rather quiet. Jesus has not really stepped onto the stage just yet. People come to a wedding expecting there to be plenty of food and plenty to drink. And when Mary gets word, she basically puts the finger on Jesus. "Hey, listen, you're the Son of God. You have the ability to do something about this. So do it." Now, Jesus knows his time is coming. He knows he's been called to do specific things, but he feels that his time is not yet right for him to spring all that on the world. So basically he says, "No, Mom, God expects me to wait." And Mom must have said something like, "Hey, son, listen, you're 30 years old and you're still living at home. And you just brought 5 more guys home with you. And I'll tell you what, you just better do something about this right now. It's time for your public ministry to begin today, okay?" And then you can just see her kind of walking away. And there's a Jewish mother for you in spades. So, and at that point, Jesus may be wondering to himself, why didn't God just skip the mother part and go straight to the God on earth part? But really, without a lot of explanation to us, he carries out the miracle. The party's rescued and the waters changed to wine. Now, there's a practical lesson for us here. When we think God doesn't care about little things, because he does. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus would say, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather in barns, because your heavenly Father cares even for them. And later in Matthew's gospel, not one of those sparrows will fall to the ground outside of the Father's care. God cares about every single piece of the lives of his children. And in this case, the miracle in Cana reminds us of that. It reminds us to invite God not just into the corners of our lives, but to the center. No job is too big or too small for God. And then second, we have a religious thing playing itself out here before the crowd. When he performs the miracle, Jesus doesn't just have pitchers of wine kind of popping up here and there. He points over to six large stone jars that are usually used for ritual cleansing. He has them filled with water, and somewhere between filled and poured, the miracle occurs. But that alone is a symbol of the new covenant Jesus is going to bring to the world. Not replacing everything that has been, he is using the jars that had been used of old, but instead transforming what has been. Religion had become mostly, if not only, concerned with external things, ways of dress, ways of worship, religious piety, liturgical propriety. But God is concerned with things being right not so much on the outside as he is about being right on the inside. He wants to begin to deal with what rests within the jars that are you and me, to fill our guilt with mercy, to make full our emptiness with meaning, to pour his life, his spirit into us so that we're no longer who we used to be, but who he calls on us to be. Born again are the words Jesus used to describe what he brought. A whole new way of seeing things. A whole new way of living. Not so obsessed with externals, with winning God over, but allowing God to win us over. Many had come to believe that the only way to come to God was by getting it all right first. And Jesus says, sit tight. I'm going to pour living water into you, the love of God into you. And then let's just see what happens. The writer Kathleen Chesto wrote a few years back about a conversation she had with her five-year-old son. One day he tracked her down in the kitchen, and as five-year-olds will sometimes do, he came out with the most honest question that his mind was tinkering with at the moment. He said, Mom, is God a grown-up or a parent? And Chesto says, she's a little puzzled by that question. She said, well, I'm not sure what you mean. Is there a difference between a grown-up and a parent? Oh, yeah, her five-year-old answered quickly. Grown-ups love you when you're good. Parents love you anyway. Jesus shows a different way altogether to look at religion, not something we do to prove our love to God, but something we live in response to God's love. And then thirdly, there's a theophonic thing going on here. I didn't make that word up. A theophany is when God appears in some way, manifests himself. Theo, meaning God, phani, meaning manifestation or appearance. We're still in the liturgical season of Epiphany, and it's a reminder that God intended in the coming of Jesus Christ to make his love known not just to some, but to all. And one way he does that is through miracles. So we have here a miracle. But too often I think we've got miracles kind of all wrong. I often hear people say, I wish God was still performing miracles the way he did in the old days. I think God does do that. On page 37 of your bulletin, the sermon notes page, you don't have much room to write with all I've filled up there. Don't get lost in the bulletin. I've told you that before. But I did put six images that I wanted you to see. I mean, I think these are kind of everyday miracles. If you were up really early this morning, you might have seen the super moon. Or if you were out last night, you certainly saw that beautiful full moon. Here's a sunrise or a sunset. If you've gone down to the Houston Museum of Natural History, gone into the butterfly museum, and you see all those butterflies coming out of cocoons. We did that just a few weeks ago, where they're wiggling before they come out, completely changed. The birth of a baby, if you've ever seen that or witnessed that, every time I've seen that, the three times I've seen it, it is a miracle to me. Your fingerprints, I often like to get people to look at your fingerprints. The only fingerprints like that in all of history, not just the world today, but in all of history. No other fingerprints like this, a reminder that God has put his finger on you as a unique child of God. I am fascinated by symbiotic relationships in nature, and this is one I just came across not too long ago. Evidently, there is a moth that has a relationship with a particular bird, that when that bird weeps, the moth comes and drinks the tears of that bird. There's a picture of that in your bulletin. Fascinating. And then earlier last week, this large disc on the bottom right formed in a river in Maine. Many of you have seen this news story. It's about 100 yards across, size of a football field. It's making its way down a river in Maine. And it's perfectly, it's a circle. And it's interesting, as it moves, it's moving in a counterclockwise direction. And another one of these has formed. So shows what happens when you read those pop-ups that come up on the screen. So these are, back to the sermon. Close your bulletins up if you would. So frankly, God is performing miracles all the time. Sometimes you have to open your eyes to see them. I think they're all around. But there are miracles that are always before us, and then there are miracles on steroids, and that's what's happening in Cana, a miracle you don't see every day. I've also included on that page a quote by C.S. Lewis from his book entitled Miracles, and just pull out a little piece of that quote. The fitness of the Christian miracles and their difference from mythological miracles lies in the fact that they reveal the one who has come, the one that has come is not merely a king, but the king, our king, your king, my king. The grand miracles, and they do still occur, friends, are not about you and I getting necessarily what we want, as if we treat Jesus like a kind of genie in a lamp. It's about revealing to us the nature and the presence of God among us. I pray for miracles all the time. I prayed for some this morning before I came to church. Do I get one every time I pray? Not a chance. Most of the time, I don't. And it's not because I don't believe enough. It's because miracles are about showing God, a theophany. Sometimes the marriage is healed. Sometimes it's not. But God shows up in the picking up of the pieces. Sometimes you keep your job. Sometimes you lose it, and God greets you around the corner with a better one you could have never before imagined. Sometimes the cancer is healed. Sometimes it's not. But God is all over the treatment. Sometimes someone creeps back from the brink of death. Sometimes they do not. But even there, in God's hands, we find a miracle, as death is not the end. It's just a new beginning. One of my favorite friends from the days in which I served as a chaplain at the University of the South in Suwanee, Tennessee, was a young woman who had been disabled her entire life. She's still disabled today. She had undergone about 12 surgeries trying to change that disability in her life. She couldn't walk around very well. Her arms and fingers were stunted. She had this incredible disposition. And I asked her one time, how did she have that, given all that she had faced? And did she ever challenge her belief in, did ever challenge her belief in God? And she said, oh, no, absolutely not. In fact, if I had to do it over again, I wouldn't give up this disability. And I said, well, tell me more about that. She said, because it's required that I pray to God every day. And I feel as close to God now as I ever have, because I have to pray to him. I have to rely on him to get through day to day. So, miracles are a reminder, as Lewis said, that God is not merely a king. He's the king. So it's not just about water being changed to wine. There's a practical piece. There's a religious piece. There's a theophany piece, a piece that reveals the very nature of God to us, that God is God. But for us, for you and me today, I want to suggest to you there's also a profound and deep spiritual piece, because let's be honest, there comes a time for all of us when the wine runs out. In Jewish thought, wine was often used as a metaphor for joy. There was a saying in ancient Palestine that without wine, there is no joy. So running out of wine becomes a metaphor for us, for those times in life when it becomes anything but joyous. Yet we're told later in John's gospel that part of Jesus' very mission is that his joy might be in us and our joy might be complete. John 15:11. But life is not always like that. We may feel like that Native American who was just hit by the green Chevy truck. Wine is gone, and it's been for a long time, and you're at the end of your rope, or you've run out of hope, and you think you've run out of options. What do we see in the last little verse from our lesson today that Alex read a moment ago? The guy throwing the party is not only surprised that the wine appears, but at the quality of the wine. Everyone serves the good wine first, he says, but you've kept the good wine until now. It's a reminder that Jesus is often not found at the height of the party, but at the end. And as is often the case, he saves the best for last. But you may not feel that way. You may feel like you've hit the bottom and there's nothing left. What do you need? Who do you need? I said in my basic Bible class last week that there's a difference between being tired and needing rest. When I'm tired, I need a good night's sleep. But I can wake up from a good night's sleep and still need rest. Needing rest is where a lot of us are. You can drive down to Walgreens and get something to help you sleep. But you cannot do that for restlessness. The restless feeling of marital strife, an estrangement in the family, of guilt, of worry, of fear. There's not a pill that will take the depths of those things away from us. But there is Jesus, who says to us, "Come unto me, all ye who travail and are heavy laden, and I will give you," what's the word he uses? Rest. He doesn't say, "I'll give you sleep." He says, "I'll give you rest." You know, a lot of us just get used to the water. A lot of us are afraid to give it up. Some of us know that if we give our water to Jesus, he may change it into something altogether different. We've lived with anger so long that we're afraid he might take it from us. We're so familiar with that bad marriage, we can't conceive of what a good one looks like, so why bother? The kid has disappointed me so many times, so I just throw up my hands in desperation. It's probably a little ironic to you that as I'm preaching about wine, I'm going to point to the first steps and the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, but I am. That first step, I admit I am powerless and my life has become unmanageable. The second step, I have come to believe the power greater than myself can restore me to sanity. The third step, I make a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God. In other words, when the wine of life runs out, when the mess has spilled out everywhere, when you don't know where to turn, bring your empty jars to Jesus and let him fill them to the brim with life. We're very fortunate to have Lee Strobel, a former journalist with the Chicago Tribune, as a member of the faculty here in Houston at Houston Baptist University. A few years back, he spoke at our Men of St. Martin's gathering in the morning, and he told this story. He said in his early life as a husband and father, he had become, by his own admission, a cynical and a vulgar journalist, a mean person, a bad husband, an absentee father. He felt as though he had come to the end of his rope, and he despised what he saw in the mirror. He felt a tug to kind of open himself to Christ's transforming power. He began to read more about Jesus and think more about Jesus, and he began to think he needed to bring the mess he had become to Jesus. And increasingly, he found what he wanted. He found that his motives and the perspectives of Jesus began to become his own. He wanted not only just to follow Christ, but to allow Christ to fill him so he could emulate his teachings and his way of life. He didn't just want peace. He wanted to know peace. So slowly, gradually, for some people it happens overnight, but he kind of slowly moved into it. He let go of who he had become and brought his broken life to Jesus. And he changed. He changed so much and in so many ways that not only did he recognize it, but others around him began to recognize it. In fact, he tells that just months after he allowed the grace of Christ to kind of capture him, right after he made the decision to become a follower of Christ, his daughter went up to his wife and said, "Mommy, I want God to do for me what he's done for Daddy." Maybe you're out of wine. and you're looking at this story today and you're saying, I want Jesus to do for me what he did to that water. Here's what our Old Testament lesson, that psalm says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are they who take refuge in him. In other words, if you want to taste the wine, you have to come to him. If you want to see the miracle, you've got to hand over the exact place where the miracle needs to occur. So finally, I think there's a profound lesson for us here today. Let Jesus change the water of your life to wine. Come unto me, Jesus says. Bring your broken marriage to me. Hand me your troubled child. Offer your distant parent. Give me your grief, your guilt, your anger. Bring me your cancer, your heart disease, even your impending death. Bring that to me. I won't disappoint you. I will be there. And let me be clear, handing these kinds of things off to Jesus doesn't mean things will turn out the way that we want them to, but they will turn out the way that God wants them to. And in that we can trust, can't we? Indeed, happy are they who put their trust in the Lord, who take refuge in the Lord. Because yes, a good night's sleep is great, but what we all need deep down is rest. Rest that brings peace to all those things in life that vex us and trouble us. Rest even at the end and beyond. That's why we call it eternal rest. So, nothing is too big or too small for Jesus to handle. Jesus is not just about improving, he's about transforming. He wants you to see his hand at work in the world about you. And when all is said and done, he wants you to know you have a place to bring the broken and bruised places of your life to him. So what do you do when the wine runs out? Come. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that happy are they who put their trust in him, who take refuge in him. Come, taste and see, and he will give you rest.